I'm going to continue my train of thought on the parables of the kingdom of God. And some of this is a reminder, and I was thinking there's a verse this week, and sometimes, just a quick point, this could be another law of the kingdom maybe. It's good to remind ourselves of things. And Paul wrote this in the Philippians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it's safe." In other words, for me to repeat myself, it's safe. And sometimes there's good reminders and there's good depths and things we can plunge in the Word of God. And it's good to remind ourselves over and over again what the Word of God says. One thing I'm working on doing in my own personal walk with God is really just finding a passage and just meditating on the Word of God with it. Reading the passage. Lord, what did you mean by this? Why does this, how does this speak to me? And I just interact with Jesus through His Word. It's a healthy, good thing to do. Amen. And let it get repetitive, and we'll find that sometimes I can read the same verse. We all know this if you've been walking with the Lord. Same verse over and over again. And the more I read it, it's like, gosh, it's fuller and fuller and fuller. Because God is inexhaustible, right? I'll spend eternity upon eternity learning the wonders of Jesus. Amen. You know, I can't tap it all now. Just constantly learning more and more and more. I describe it like a never-ending pasta bowl. You ever go and think Olive Garden had those years ago, and you keep eating it, it's like it never goes away type deal. And I look at the Word of God like that. I keep eating, and I keep eating, and I keep eating, and I think I've gotten to the bottom, and there's more that populates. And so just approach the Word of God like that. And I've been talking about the parables of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, it's like, it's like, it's like. And Jesus was describing it, and we discussed in Matthew 13, Jesus' transition as ministry. This is a key chapter in the Gospels, Matthew 13, because he starts speaking in parables. And parables conceal truth from those who know everything, and they reveal truth to the hungry. Amen? Goes back to what I said before. If I tackle this, yes, because I'm guilty myself. I've read this. I know what it means. Let me move on. And my truth can be concealed from me. But if I approach it, I've never read this before. Remember I shared the thing the man said, pastor in South Africa a few weeks ago, and he made the statement, this man had memorized a large portion of the Bible. He says, every time I read the Bible, I say out loud, I've never read this before. Never read it before. And I come into it hungry, ready to receive from the Lord. Amen? And parables can do that. And the Lord would speak in parables. Those disciples and those who are hungry received the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, who had already written them off and knew everything, they didn't know what he was talking about. Amen? And so we've got the different parables. One's the parable of the soils, if you remember that, just like the guy from Yale talked about. The seed you sow was on good soil. Is everyone here comfortable, by the way, temperature-wise, before I go on any further? I see some of you look cold. You're good? Okay, and there was four different soils, and Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a soil. You're going to throw it. Three of them are bad, actually. One of them is good. And he says the kingdom of God is also it's like the wheat and the tares. Remember, the good and the wheat. Wheat and tares both grow up until the end of the age. It's not our job to remove them. The Lord does that in the end of time and explains why I see good and evil at the same time in the world. Okay, it's very helpful. He goes on, talks about the mustard seed. Not only is it seeds that's sown to the ground, but the kingdom of God can be small, but it's powerful. And it grows like a mustard seed into a big tree with the birds, the air, nests on its branches. And last week we spoke about the influence of the kingdom and how leaven can come in and bubble up. It's like the Spirit of God within us. I think today is Pentecost Sunday, actually, is it? And so it's like the Holy Spirit within us. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God filled the disciples and the church grew. Amen. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. If you do not pray in tongues, I'll say this. As R.A. Torrey says, it's the birthright of every believer. And just my little plug on Pentecost Sunday. Pray in tongues every day. If you pray in tongues, don't put it on the shelf. And something I've been practicing, I've mentioned this, I'll come in here by myself and pray in tongues out loud and do it as long as I can. And it's a workout in the Spirit. I promise you it is. But it builds up, remember in Jude says, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in tongues. And I build as I go, and as I pray in tongues, as I walk around praying in tongues, my spirit is built up. And I feel like I've just lifted, 500-pound bench press in the spirit. Amen. So I encourage you, pray in tongues, pray in the spirit. And so I want to look today at the parable of the hidden treasure, and it's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And this parable, along with the parable of the pearl of great price, it speaks to us of walking in the kingdom. And as Bob said, there are principles of the kingdom of God. And Bob, I'll just encourage you, as you get those, write them down. Write what the Lord gives you. Put it in a booklet form. Do something like that so you can store it. But there are principles of the kingdom of God, and this is one of walking in the kingdom of God. And it's just simple. It's one verse, and it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay. Marjorie gave me a book this morning that I'm looking forward to reading. And it's about the long road when Jesus walked and what Jesus was speaking to us and what the scriptures say as Jesus walked from place to place. And I'm a big believer that when I read scripture, it's understanding context is very, very important because it gives me a much richer meaning. And in this time, this parable is something that everyone who listened would have understood as far as the context of it. Me and Owen were out. If you've been to our house, I think most of you have, we have this big area in the back. And Owen has this different area as he goes in and chops down the branches and makes his own little place. And he was talking to me. He said, wouldn't it be neat if there's treasure buried in here that I found? It was a few weeks ago. And I said, yeah, when I was younger, I had a little sandbox. I remember I buried this little treasure box in there. And someone will find it someday, And my uncle, who's with the Lord right now, he was a unique man, and he used to bury his money in the ground. That wasn't so unique back then. That's what they did. And so the banks, they didn't necessarily have, Chelsea Groton down the road. People hid their treasure underground. And that area was also very known, and Josephus talks about this, the Jewish historian, it was known for war. There's a lot of war and battles there. And so it was very common, if I have treasure, I bury it in the ground, and I know where my treasure is when I go into the ground. And so in this parable, it can be interpreted different ways. I'm going to go at it from one angle this morning. But the man of God, I don't know if he's working in the field or he's doing something. Let's say he's working, and he goes and he's digging, and he finds something, and there's a treasure, and he opens up the treasure. And he's a shrewd businessman, and he says, you know what? I can take this treasure, liquidate all my assets, use that treasure, and I'll be wealthier than I was before. God compares, and Jesus in this parable, he says, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is like the treasure. I would sell everything I have to get that treasure. Okay, one more quick point, and it's not the point of the parable, but in case some of you are thinking, some people struggle because they feel like there's an ethical dilemma with this, he was actually being dishonest. There's a rabbinic law, and it says this. It says, if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. In other words, the Jews he was speaking to wouldn't think, man, this guy was dishonest. They'd say, well, no, he found the treasure, and our rabbinical law, the treasure belongs to him. Okay? And if it belonged to the guy in the field, he wouldn't have had the man working in the field. So the context of it, people buried their treasure. This man was digging. He said, this treasure is unlike anything I've ever seen. I can sell everything I have and be a wealthier man when I do it. And so that's what happened here in this parable. This is interpreted different ways. Just bear with me. I'm going to do it. Some people look at it as Jesus purchased the treasure, which we are, because it is true. We're purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But Scripture also speaks of treasure in other ways. And I love the passage. When I was in Bible school, we had to, by our picture, there's a verse, like our Bible verse. And I used this one. It was, I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure, in Psalm 119. So word is treasure. And Matthew 6:21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It talks again in Matthew 6, which I might look at some later, maybe. But don't lay up yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven, right? looking at and where am I going with that? I'm going to look at just 2 points. I'm going to be brief this morning because I want to. I have 11 pages here worth of stuff that I compiled, and I'm going to really abbreviate it down because I feel like there's a couple of points that I want to give. One thing I love to do, when you remember when Rick Vargas was here, I was talking to Peter about it. One thing Rick Vargas would do, and he's a storyteller, and when I listen to him preach, he makes me feel like I'm back in the setting. He's a much better storyteller than me, but he's able to take me back, and I feel like I'm there watching the scene unfold. And sometimes it's healthy when I read the scripture to imagine, like, what was going on. I can read it in 1 second. I can read this passage in a few seconds. It's one verse. But imagine what happened in it. And a good way to think of this is what happened when the man, he found the treasure buried in the ground. And he says, you know what? I can liquidate everything I have and sell it. And I decide I'm going to do that. And you think, two things. Imagine he was just walking 15 minutes before that happened. He didn't know that treasure was there. That will preach in and of itself. I'm not getting into that, but there's times in our daily life, call them divine appointments, when I'm just walking with the Lord, being led by the Spirit of God. I don't know that something's there, and there might be a gold mine right there. If I have eyes in it. And I often think, how many of those have I missed in my life? Because I've been so focused on my own world. I've lost track of the things of God, whether it's a person. My mom was sharing with me one time, and all of us have had these experiences where she was in the waiting room with someone. She went to the doctor, and she said, I knew I was supposed to pray for that lady, and I never did. And how many of those did we have? I have them myself. I want to be more aware of him and his world than I am of my own. Amen. But imagine he was there, and he found it. And he sold everything. And this treasure, as the kingdom of God, he said, this is worth everything. It revolutionized him. The kingdom of God, there's a king. There's as his kingdom. I was remembering this week when we looked in Acts, and the kingdom of God can be expressed in Acts. And in Acts 13, they were preaching Jesus, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. The kingdom of God is all about Jesus. He is. And then we live and move and have our being. There was the miracle of the lame man walked. There were salvations. The Philippian and his household, the jailer, his whole household was converted. And there was city transformation. The kingdom of God should transform, just like his 11, within us and through society. And he found this, and he says, this right here revolutionized my life. And if anyone, the only one, Brad's like the best example, I'm just saying this, who's living a life, said, man, everything I had before was just nonsense. Just nonsense. He sold all for the treasure. This is so much better. Amen. You know, I always, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I gave my heart to Christ at 8, so it's been most of my life, and sometimes I don't treasure the BC days, because I don't remember them very well, and you do. And it's just a special thing. I'm going to give it all for the kingdom of God. I'm giving it all for Jesus. Amen. But I stop and I wonder sometimes, and I think, what happened to this man? In between the time, he said, I'm going to go sell everything. So I found the treasure, and then I go sell everything I have. What happened if something went through his mind and his family said, why are you doing that? His friend said, you're a fool. What do you think? And then he starts thinking, you know, maybe this was all just an illusion.
Well, I'm sure they did.
Maybe it wasn't there. Maybe it's not as valuable as I thought. Have you ever been so sure of something? And time goes on, and you're like, maybe I was wrong about that. I had a case at work recently with that. I was very sure, and they kept, I was like, well, maybe I'm wrong. And I start to second guess myself. What if there were second guessings going on? He was starting to doubt and things. I think of Paul, when Paul was in jail, he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I count all those things as dung. And imagine someone going to jail with Paul, who'd been with him and early in his career, and says, man, you were trained by Gamaliel. You could have had a great career, man. You were rising through the ranks, and now you're in jail. Think of John the Baptist. And sometimes I think when I sell out for Christ, there can be times of wondering, is it worth it? Has anyone ever had that before? Or is it just me? I'll say it from this perspective. Not necessarily my salvation. Okay, but in my life there's been a moment, not my salvation, take everything from the world for me, I want Jesus. But there's a specific instance in my life, I might give you details, and I think I might share about it someday. But I said, Lord, I've given all in this area, I've given all for this. And I don't necessarily see the fruit of what I thought I was selling out to. Amen? Has anyone ever had that? It can be a prayer that I have. It can be, you know, God, I gave my finances in this area. I gave my time and my energy in this area. And I haven't seen it. And things start to settle in. And my wife shared an article with me this week. She sent it to my sister. Because one of my sisters really needs it. But I read it. And it was really, really good. And it was a girl, a young lady, and she had five kids, and her last kid was battling cancer. And, you know, the Lord healed him. A year later, he was back in there again, and she couldn't quite believe this was happening again. And the Lord took care of the situation. He was healed, and without getting into all this story, about a year later, he was still having some effects with sleep. There was a neurological issue, and he couldn't sleep at night. And so when your kid's up, you're up as a parent. You're up. And she'd gone on and on, and she wasn't sleeping. And when you don't sleep for a while, you get cranky. And she just started really complaining to God, and the Lord really just spoke to her. And she gave a verse, and I love this passage. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Philippians. And this is, again, Paul and Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy, and Paul wrote it from jail. We often forget that. It's a prison epistle. It's the Epistle of Joy. It says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Often we read that verse, Philippians 4:13, without the context of what he said before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Later on it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Context like that before was this. If they had given generously of their finances to him, their earthly treasure to him. And what her point of her thing that she was writing, and it's true, she wrote this. She says, "In God's economy, we flourish when our need is met in him." I like that. In God's economy, we flourish when our need is met in him. And one of the things I think is when the Lord brings us to maturity as children of God is when I can be like this and my need's truly met in him. And I see too many people in life, and I've been there myself, if I just move to this state, if I just had this job, or if I just had this going for me, if I just had that. And I've been there and I've done it myself. And one thing I've learned in my life, I got a prophecy one time, and it's been ringing, ringing, ringing true. I find rest, not in my circumstances, but I find rest in God alone, where he is my treasure, where I really give all because my treasure is really him rather than my circumstance. So then I go into, what is my treasure? Is my treasure a result? Is my treasure, I need to sleep 8 hours a night like this lady? Or is my treasure, you know what? I can find rest in Christ despite how I'm sleeping currently. Right? Does that make any sense? Yes. My treasure is found in him. And it raises me from a place of being here to a place of being connected with him, because I don't need all those other things. They're good. But I don't have to have it to find my treasure, because my treasure is in him. And oftentimes in life, one of the things, I would say this, Jack Taylor made this statement. He said, "You want to know what an idol is? An idol is something you have to get permission for before you say yes to God." And I always remember that. An idol is something you have to get permission for before you say yes to God. And that always stuck with me. If you find people, sometimes, where's my treasure? Is my treasure really in him, or is it in something else? I've seen people in life, no one in here, so don't get your wheels turning, but I've seen someone in life where something was taken from them, and they fell apart. They're a believer. I'm solid believer in Christ, but something was taken from them. It wasn't like lie, it wasn't a sick, it was nothing like that. It was just a thing in their life that they found identity in. Oftentimes I say, you know, if you took this from me, how would I respond? My reputation, my identity, my career, my job, my this, how people think of me. Sometimes I find I can place my treasure in that. The heart of what I'm saying is this. Lord, if my treasure's in you, and if I'm willing to sell everything, my reputation, my identity, my finances, my this, my that, you have to really be my treasure. And if you're my treasure, it means in you I have all and even more. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. I'm sorry?
The idol statement?
Yeah, idol is something you have to check with before you say yes to God.
You check with the idol.
You have to get permission. So God says something to me, and I check, say, Sandy's my idol. Sandy, what do you think about it before I say yes to God? That not, well, we can talk after service if it's not clicking.
Well, I have an understanding as far as it goes with people, but when you say, I think an idol is in stuff. So you.
An idol can be anything that, what's it Tim Keller says? An idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. An idol can be a ministry position. A lot of pastors, their idols of ministry. It can be your job, it can be your reputation, or it could be your money. I mean, it's an idol, something that's a treasure you place over the Lord.
So if you say like that, say your ministry position.
Yeah.
And so how, so if you're like told to do something in your ministry position, and it could affect your, something with God, so you go to the position before you go to God with it, or?
Let's chat after service so I don't get messing up my flow. It's okay. Yeah. It's a good question, but we'll chat after service. We'll clarify it. And so, where was I? That's a good question, though. So, it's a treasure is something as an idol, something I check with before I check with God. In other words, where am I finding my identity? Is as a son of God? In other words, I come to the place, and maybe this will help you. I don't know. We can talk afterwards. As I speak as a pastor, because I know a lot of pastors go through this, and a lot of pastors will deal with it. And the person I was thinking of before, they're not in this church, you guys, there's no one here, but something was taken away, and because it was taken away, they completely and totally utterly collapsed, because their identity and their treasure was in that. And I come to the place, and I said, Lord, you know, if you said, Clay, I don't want you to ever be in any ministry position. I don't want you ever ministered again. I don't want you ever preach, write, teach anything ever again. Would I be okay with that if God asked me to? Or would it destroy me? So then I come to the place, is my identity as a son of God in Him? Is my relationship more? Would I be willing to sell out for the treasure that I found? Or is it too much? I can't do that, Lord. I'll serve you, but I still need to hang on to this too. This is where I get my security from. It's where I get my identity from. It's where I get my reputation from. And as Andrew said before, he made himself of no reputation. Just another, I'm going off on a rabbit trail, but you've got me thinking. One thing, and I've said this before too, just to add to it. Something happened one time where I felt, and it was, again, there was no one in here, so I always say that so you don't start getting your wheels taken. It was in a completely separate place. But I felt like I wasn't honored or appreciated the way I should have been. And it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me to the point I said, Holy Spirit, this isn't normal and it's not good. What are you saying to me? And he took me to that passage, and he made himself of no reputation. And he took the form of a servant. Amen. And I said, you know what? I have to come to the place where my treasure is Him, and I'm truly led by the Spirit, and I can do without good things. Right? Preaching and teaching, it's a good thing. Your job's a good thing. Your career's a good thing. There's a lot of good money is a good thing. But when it's my treasure, it becomes a problem. Amen? I have one more point that I want to make. A few more, but one more in particular. And it's this. There's also reward. One of my favorite chapters in the Scripture is Hebrews 11. It's the Hall of Faith. When I was younger, there was Carmen. Remember Carmen?
Yes.
And he used to have an out, Yo Kids?
Yeah.
I used to listen to Carmen Yo Kids, and one of the songs was in the Hall of Faith, and that was one of my favorites. So every time I read this chapter, I think of the Hall of Faith. But it says this, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." One other principle in the scripture, my salvation is free, right? And in Romans 3 it says it's been freely given to us. In Ephesians 2, it's not by works. I don't do a thing other than believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, and I trust what Jesus did for me. It's a free gig, right? But there's a passage in, let me read Isaiah 55, and this is about the Messiah. It says this. It says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, buy wine and milk without money, without price." So here's a messianic passage in the scriptures, and he says, come buy, but there's no price. So I don't buy my salvation, and I can't do that. But there's an element in scripture where he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Amen.
So God will reward me for that. If I draw near to him, how does he reward me? Draw near to me. Right?
Yes.
One of the things we have in our society, and I understand it, I don't want to get into the weeds of it, but the idea that everybody's a winner, no matter what. I had a teacher in college, and he was really funny, but he was a strong libertarian politically. And he said, I was coaching my son's baseball team. They were middle school. And I made the parents mad because I told the kids, if they weren't good enough, I'm not going to play. Play them. And the parents would get mad. He said, well, they're not good enough. He was really harsh about it, but he was like, I want them to learn from an early age. If you're not good enough, it means you have to work. And it means I'm not going to be amazing at everything that I do. That's just reality to life, right? And there's a reward to putting forth an effort. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. That speaks in the original language of a persistency.
Amen.
Diligently seek him. Reward. One thing we do with our kids, and whatever you think about it is what you think about it, but I'll tell you where we got it from. We looked at the minister I mentioned, Bill Johnson. All of his kids are in ministry today. They're all serving God passionately. And my wife got a book because we have three kids. We want our kids to grow up and be mighty men and women of God. So we look, you know, what do these people do who went ahead of us and all their families serving the Lord? And he said, one thing I would do, I actually heard his son talking about this. They would reward their kids with something practical for doing things for God. And one of his kids, Eric, said, my dad used to reward us. He would get us stuff when we read our Bible. And I'd always just read my Bible, and I'd always worship just so I could get those things. Lollipop or whatever, a BB gun. He said, but the day came in my life when I realized I was going to God not to get the other reward.
Yes.
I was going to God because there was something in me that was just wanting him.
Yeah.
And wanting him. And we do that with our kids, actually. We had Owen's reading. He read his whole New Testament. He's in 2 Samuel now. He's a little behind if you're in the reading plan. But after every several chapters, after every couple books, we say, you know, you get to this point, Owen, I'll buy you an ice cream at Dairy Queen or something.
Yeah.
And my heart and my prayer is doing it for the ice cream now, but he's getting the Word of God in him. And the day he's going to come, he's going to say, I want to know what's 2 Samuel. What I want to know about the life of David.
Yeah.
And it teaches him a principle of when we seek him, he rewards us. Yes.
He was down in children's church the other day. We were down there and we were talking about it. And he never mentioned a reward for it. He mentioned that he was excited to be doing the reading plan and that he had gotten a little behind, but now he was
coming. Oh, yeah.
That was. So I just wanted to let you share that.
Amen. That's good. So it's already starting with him. And it teaches them a principle and a value that the Lord will. As we seek him, it says also in Jeremiah, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And that salvation is free, my relationship with God is free, but it also requires an effort of me as well.
Amen.
It requires a digging into the Word. And I come to Him in faith, knowing that as I seek Him, He rewards me for it. And again, with the treasure, as I dig, as I put forth the effort, as I sell all, I get something in return that's more valuable than what I had when I started with.
Amen.
And there's something in our society, and I look at myself. I'll use my generation. A lot of us don't know sacrifice. We just celebrated invasion of Normandy, 75 years. And I think of that generation, and I think, you know, I think they call it the greatest generation. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. And I compare them, you know, with ours, where we have so much, yet we always want so much more. And I think even in our walk with God sometimes, I can be so used to the immediacy of things that I don't recognize, you know what? If I don't see an answer today for Cheryl, I keep pressing, because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where's my faith come from? 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's a passage that speaks about it. I can't remember where it is. But my faith's not so much in that. My faith is I'm going to continue to believe. And Chris Valentin gave a wonderful example, and I'm closing with this. He said, I was out with a friend. We were chopping wood. I've given this here in a sermon before. And he said, I was chopping the wood, and it wasn't breaking. And I looked at my friend exasperated and said, this isn't breaking. How long do I chop the wood? And he says, you chop the wood until it breaks. And he said, you hit it in the same spot, and you keep going. And there's something in our life, at least for me, one thing I love about old-timers, and I know Kevin's one here, I know who does as well, maybe other ones do. I love to go back and find people who've gone on to be with the Lord. Because one thing the older generation had that I think some of us struggle with today is they knew how to get into the presence of God. Amen. They knew how to get on their knees. They knew how to pray and continue. And my faith is demonstrated not so much when I believe it more than you. My faith is demonstrated that I believe it so much I keep going back to it.
Yeah.
I keep going back to it. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I don't feel God. I'm going to keep pressing in because if I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. I haven't seen my friend healed yet. I'm going to keep pressing in because He's a rewarder. In that kingdom of God, there's healing. I've sold it all, and I'm going to keep digging that well. And there's a persistency that builds and a persistency that builds. And you remember the parable in Luke 18 of the persistent widow. I'm a living example. My kids do that to me. Daddy, I want a piece of gum. Daddy, I want a pack of gum. Daddy, I know sometimes they wear me down. Just take a piece of gum so I can have a minute to think. And how shall not our Father, if we continually go to Him,
amen,
press into Him. In my heart this morning, there's more, again, one little verse, one little parable could be taught many different ways. There's many different principles. There's many different things. But a simple question. Who is my treasure? I dig for Him. I have to seek Him. I have to dig up and find and pull it out. But He's worth it, man. He's worth it. I tell people all the time, I give my life for Christ. I give all to Him. Okay? But He's worth it.
Amen.
Life with Christ is an adventure. It's fun. Not always easy, because life's not always easy. But in those times, my rest, my source of peace comes from Him, because He is my treasure. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.